The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
When Jesus was on the earth, Peter once asked him about this subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a necessity for each and every human in order to have a relationship with God. But then when it comes to forgiveness, the Lord calls us to forgive 100% unequivocally. Peter asked Jesus on one occasion, Matthew 18:21, Lord, how often should I forgive someone? Up to seven times? Peter's proposal may have seemed generous, or it would have seemed generous by first century Jewish standards. Rabbis taught that one was required to forgive up to three times. So maybe Peter thought Jesus would be impressed by his generous proposal. Yet Jesus responded, Matthew 18:22, I tell you, not as many as seven times, but 70 times seven. And Jesus' formula for forgiveness wasn't meant to be calculated literally, 70 times 7. Instead, Jesus used a figure of speech that was intended to express perfection, completion, infinity of forgiveness. He used popular Jewish numbers that stood for this idea of perfection. So Jesus' point was that God's children, Christ's disciples, followers of the Lord are to be unlimited in their forgiveness towards others. You see, here is the Christian message if you are in Christ and if you have believed in the work of Christ at the cross for salvation, you have experienced great forgiveness and you are called to express great forgiveness towards others. To miss this reality and to not learn to forgive is to miss out on the true experience of walking with Christ. I heard the story of Leonardo da Vinci, that great Renaissance painter, when he painted the Lord's Supper. Y'all are familiar with this image, correct? The Lord's Supper. Leonardo da Vinci, we can put the picture on the screen, please, painted the Lord's Supper, and when he was painting this great masterpiece, maybe we don't have the picture, when he painted the great masterpiece, perhaps you have it in your mind this morning, he had a big fallout with one of his closest artist friends, and he was filled with bitterness, resentment, and deep hurt towards this individual. Y'all been there before? Leonardo came up with a plan to get revenge on that individual who had hurt him. When he painted the face of Judas, not knowing what Judas looked like, he cleverly painted the face of his friend on the body of Judas. And all of his colleagues recognized immediately, that's his friend on the body of Judas. Leonardo went on to paint the faces of the other disciples, and it came time to paint the face of Judas, but Jesus. And Leonardo da Vinci seemed incapable of putting brush to canvas. He seemed incapable of painting the face of our Lord. He became aware of the source of his mental block. He knew that the bitterness, the resentment, the hurt in his heart was preventing him from focusing on the Lord. He quickly went and made amends and made things right with his friend, and then he experienced a soul liberty that enabled him to paint the face of Jesus. We learn from Scripture and we know from personal experience that bitterness can eat your spiritual lunch. Resentment and hurt can seem to ruin your life. As believers, we have to know how to experience forgiveness in our Lord, and we have to know the fine art of expressing forgiveness as well. The problem with this thing called forgiveness is that we are all finite. We are all imperfect. We are all marred and marked by sin in such deep ways. And so the act of letting go of the hurts and offenses of others can seem impossible. Indeed, it is impossible. And so we're left with the question, is there any hope? Is there any help? And as we focus on a series of messages entitled The Seven Sayings of the Cross, we find, praise be to God, in the first saying of the cross, we find otherworldly insight and help for this subject called forgiveness. Luke 23, verse 32 and following tells us of Jesus' first saying on the cross. It says, two other criminals were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived, verse 33, at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, first saying from the cross, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. Jesus, we're grateful that your Holy Spirit is with us this morning. Praise be to you, Lord. You are the way maker who defeated Satan, sin, and death at the cross of Calvary. Now by your Spirit, as we open your word in worship, speak to our souls. Help us to experience forgiveness through you, Jesus, and train us as disciples to express forgiveness to others. Do these things by your grace for our own good and ultimately for your glory in this world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the span of just a handful of words, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, here shows us, demonstrates that we have forgiveness in him. No matter how great your sins, the grace of Jesus is greater. And through the cross of Christ, you can be washed of all of your sins. But Jesus also teaches us how to forgive through this first saying of the cross. Here in this passage, in just a couple of verses, we learn how to forgive, how to experience forgiveness, and how to give it. And we see here what I would call four lessons on this subject of forgiveness. Pay attention to the Word of God, and first we see what I would call the plan of the Father. The plan of the Father. At the cross of Calvary, God's eternal plan for salvation was fulfilled. Before time began, before the Creator said, Genesis 1:3, let there be light, he knew that humanity would rebel against his law, and as a result, he created a way for humanity to be brought back into a right relationship with himself. Jesus gives evidence of this in his first saying on the cross by using this great word, Father, Father. There's great significance in this title, and notice that on two occasions in total at the cross, Jesus used this word, Father. He didn't appeal to the Heavenly Father as Almighty God. Instead, he used this loving household term of endearment, Father. He used it in Matthew 27:46 when he said, my God, why have you abandoned me? Excuse me, there he used the title God. But he used this title again in Luke 23:46 when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Notice three times Jesus appeals to his Heavenly Father from the cross. What does this teach us, Jesus' focus on the Father at the cross? It teaches us that he was focused on what the Lord had called him to do. Jesus was zoned in on his mission in life. Shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. He was about to be arrested. He had just celebrated the Lord's Supper with his disciples. He knew he was about to be carried away to a trial in which he would be condemned to death. And Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, not over the trial, not over the beating he would receive, not over the nails that would pierce his hand. Jesus agonized in the garden because he knew he was about to be cut off from God on your behalf. And Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he used this title, Father. He said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Listen, yet not as I will, but as you will." Tied up in this title, Father, is this idea of Jesus' submission to the Father's will for his life. When he cried out on the cross, "Father, forgive them," there was this soul work going on in which Jesus was submitting himself to his mission in life. See, know this about Jesus Christ. He was more than a good teacher, more than a spiritual leader, more than just a good man. He was the God-man who came to earth to die for your sins, to bring you to God, to rescue you from Satan, sin, and death. Jesus said in John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus willingly subjugated himself. Though he was one with God, though he was an eternal member of the Godhead, the Trinity, Jesus embraced humanity. He came to earth to live as a man, totally God, totally man. He was God, so he was perfect, but he was man because he had to die for the sins of mankind. Philippians 2:6-8 tells us, existing in the form of God, Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself. He assumed the form of a servant, taking upon himself the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Jesus was submitted to the will of the Father for you. We see this in him crying out, "Father." Isaiah chapter 50, verses 7 through 8 contain words of Jesus spoken before Jesus lived. Words of the Anointed One, the Messiah, who said concerning his mission, "I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. The one who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me?" Luke would tell us that those words, "I have set my face like flint," refer to Jesus' resolve to purchase your redemption. Though apart from Christ, you are dead in trespasses and sins, and you deserve an eternity separated from the Lord, Jesus willingly and passionately embraced the cross before the Father on your behalf. So as we talk about how we experience forgiveness and express forgiveness, know that forgiveness starts with Jesus embracing the will of the Father for you. See, the Bible teaches that God has eternally existed in a triangle of relationships, a Trinity, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Genesis 1:26-27 teaches that all of us have been made in God's image. And this refers to the fact that, like God, we are created as relational beings. We're made to live in a triangle of relationships, if you will. Relationship with God and relationship with others. This is conveyed through John 17:21 and through Jesus' words in the great commandment when he said, "The greatest command in all the law is for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Problem with humanity, though, is that we're created like God in a sense, in his image. Sin has messed everything up. Our relationship with God, because of our law breaking, has been severed. And our relationships with others have been broken and affected. You see this in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves and hid from God. Their relationship with God was messed up. But then when God approached, they began to blame one another. Their relationships with self were messed up. But the good news of Christianity is this. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a righteous life on our behalf. And that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and secured our eternal pardon. And now our relationship with God can be healed. And now our relationship with others can be healed. Through the cross, we can experience forgiveness with God, but we can express forgiveness to others. This is the plan of the Father. Number two this morning, I want you to see what I would call the priority of prayer. And Jesus' first saying from the cross also teaches us much about one of the most important spiritual disciplines, this thing called prayer. Notice he cried out, "Our Father." And in crying out, "Our Father," Jesus used the title that he taught us to use when we pray. Matthew 6:9, Jesus said, "And you should pray like this, Our Father in heaven." So notice for Jesus, this call out to the Father isn't just a cry for help. This is in essence an act of prayer. Throughout Luke's gospel, if you were to study Luke's gospel, you'd find that Jesus used this same title, Father, over and over again in prayer. In Luke 11:2, he taught his disciples to use this title when praying. In Luke 10:21, he used it when he said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." In Luke 22:42, Jesus also used this title, Father, in prayer, when praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he would use it again later, Luke 23:46, when he died on the cross. His very last words would be, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Now, why is it so important that Jesus prayed on the cross? What's the significance here of him praying? Well, first and foremost, Jesus' prayers on the cross remind us that on the cross he was our intercessor. He was a go-between. He was an advocate. He stood between sinful humanity and a holy God. And he did a work for us before the Heavenly Father. Jesus on the cross did what you cannot do for yourself. He went to the Father and pled for your forgiveness of sins. Only in the cross of Christ, no other world religion, no other system of belief, only in the cross of Christ can you have forgiveness of sins. This cry, this prayer from the cross teaches us Jesus was interceding on our behalf, but it also teaches us much about our need for prayer. You see, Jesus didn't just mandate prayer, telling you, pray like this, Matthew 6:9. Jesus also modeled prayer. When he was on that cross praying, he was giving you an example of how to pray. Bible says, "Then Jesus said," Luke 23:34. Those three words, "then Jesus said," may seem like just germane words in the narrative. They may seem like language to set up something important that's coming next. But I want you to see these words, "then Jesus said," are of great importance. In the original language of the New Testament, common Greek, Alexander the Great's Greek, Jesus used an imperfect tense verb. Now, for those of you who love the English language, you know that when you speak, you can use to speak of a past event a past tense verb. That describes an action that happened once and for all in the past. "I did such and such." Speaks of the event happening one time in the past. Or you could use what's called an imperfect tense verb that speaks of you continually doing something in the past. "I was doing such and such I was doing that for the course of a week. You could use past tense that speaks of you doing it once in the past, or you could use imperfect that speaks of you doing it continually, repeatedly in the past. Luke here is intentional. When he speaks of Jesus praying on the cross, he doesn't use a past tense verb one time in the past. He uses an imperfect tense verb many times, numerous times in the past. One has said the language could be translated, but Jesus kept on saying, "Father, Father, Father, forgive them." What does our Lord's example teach us? Our Lord's example teaches us that prayer should be a habitual, continual, ongoing part of our lives. It should be like something like eating, sleeping, drinking, breathing. It's a continual, habitual part of our lives. When Jesus was on the cross, he prayed, but he kept on praying. And know this, when it comes to the subject of forgiveness, you can experience it in Christ, but you can express it through Christ as well. The power to forgive does not come from you and your mere humanity. The power to forgive the greatest of hurts comes from the Spirit of Christ within you, who is the Spirit of love. Romans 5:5, Galatians 5:22. And through prayer, you can receive power to forgive where forgiveness seems impossible. And many times this requires the repeated type of prayers over and over again. This isn't just, oh man, somebody hurt me really bad and I'm just gonna pray one time, God help me to forgive, then I forgive. No, to really forgive many times, you gotta pray over and over again. You've gotta have that 1 Thessalonians 5:17 type of prayer where you pray constantly. Many times to receive help from the Holy Spirit to forgive, you've got to have that Psalm 55:17 type of prayer where the psalmist said, "I complain and groan noon and night. He hears my voice." See, don't miss this. Jesus taught that the power to forgive comes through prayer. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray in that famous Lord's Prayer, how did he teach us to pray in Matthew 5:12? He said we're to pray like this: "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Are y'all familiar with that prayer? Y'all with me this morning? Do y'all note what Jesus taught us? Out of all the things we're to pray on a regular basis, "Our Father in heaven, your name be regarded as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Out of all the things we're to pray on a regular basis, "Give us this day our daily bread." Out of all the things we're to pray on a regular basis, "Forgive us of our sins." Out of all the things we are to pray on a regular basis, Jesus taught you, Jesus taught me, we are to regularly, if not daily, pray about those who have hurt us. Jesus taught that a regular part of our prayer regimen is to be that we're praying, "God, help me to be a forgiving and loving person." And this is a key to forgiveness. Many miss it. Oh, are you hurt this morning? Have you put some labels on people in your life wherein you are holding grudges? Sure, there are people who injure us in a criminal way, and we should have healthy boundaries in those situations. However, note this, many believers are bad about holding grudges. Know this, the Spirit of Christ, the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ cannot reign in your life when you are keeping, 1 Corinthians 13, a record of wrong towards others. Perhaps he seemed unable to forgive. Learn a lesson from Jesus on the cross. As people were indeed engaging in criminal activity against him and murdering him and scoffing at him, doing horrible things to him, he prayed that the Lord would give him help to forgive. And a lesson's found for us: even the most horrific crime that can be committed against someone, taking one's life, forgiveness is possible. And Jesus modeled that we see the priority of prayer. Number three this morning, I want you to see what I would call the practice of forgiveness. And this is found in Jesus' words, forgive them. In these words, we're reminded of the forgiveness the Lord has towards us. In Jesus, before the Lord, our sins are wiped away. When you repent of your sins, turn from sins, turn from self, and turn to Jesus and believe and trust that he was the God-man who died for sins. The Bible teaches that the Lord sends your sins far away, wherein he once saw you being dirtied and defiled by sin. Now he sees you being sparkly clean in Christ. When you stand before the Lord in judgment, not because of your intellectual capacities, not because of your spiritual participation in some things, but because of the cross of Christ, when you stand before the Lord's going to see you as being clean, as being forgiven. You'll be able to live in the new heaven and the new earth because you're not marked and marred by sin. The cross of Christ has made you new. These words, forgive them, remind us of the heart of the Christian message. But these words also provide a model for us, an example of how we're to forgive. Be careful. There's this movement out there today, and I really like this movement that says when it comes to studying the Bible that we need to be careful to see the gospel in every page of Scripture. We need to be careful to see the gospel in the stories in the Old Testament. I'm all for that. However, comma, there's a problem wherein some people are afraid to make practical application from verses in the Old Testament. Some are even afraid here in the stories of Jesus at the cross to glean practical application for their own lives. In a quest to make everything in the Bible about Jesus and the gospel, some have unwittingly created this Christianity in which one can't glean any practical application for their own life. Now, I want you to see from Scripture here that the early church regarded Jesus' first saying from the cross as having practical application for their lives. If you were to go on and read the book of Acts, as the church was birthed, there was a creation of a deacon ministry in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 7 tells of how one of the first deacons, a guy named Stephen, was martyred and killed because of the way in which he proclaimed Christ and witnessed for Jesus. He was stoned to death. And when Stephen was stoned, he followed the example of our Lord from the cross. Acts 7, 59. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's Jesus' last saying from the cross. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Jesus' first saying from the cross. Notice what Stephen did. Notice what the early church did. In Jesus' act of giving forgiveness on the cross, they saw a model for their own lives. They learned from their Lord, forgiveness should be a priority, and the path to forgiveness is prayer and the person of Jesus. Now, what can we learn about forgiveness from Jesus' words on the cross? I want you to note this word, forgive. Forgive. Everybody say that word, forgive. Some struggle to forgive because they really don't know what's in forgiveness. And our culture doesn't really help us either because we've got these little cliches about forgiveness that aren't scripturally grounded. Like a famous one, hey, just forgive and forget. I can't forget. I'm too good at remembering. I'm good at keeping the record of wrongs at times. I need help. I can't forgive and forget. You know, that mantra deceives us because it makes us believe that forgiveness is just this one-time thing. It's like paying for your lunch at the restaurant, just one-time transaction, it's over. Forgiveness isn't like that many times. Now, there are little things, just you overlook it, you forgive and forget, you let it go. But forgiveness many times requires multiple efforts. There are some things you'll spend your entire life forgiving over and over and over again. You've been hurt. And every time it comes to mind, you got to send it away. See, the meaning of this word forgive here really helps us grasp the meaning of biblical forgiveness. The word means to leave something, or it meant to let go of something. Another translation would be it meant to send away or to send off. Many struggle with forgiveness because they don't know what it is. Plain and simple, Jesus' language here teaches us that forgiveness involves overlooking, letting go of the offenses others have committed towards us. Have you been injured by another? Have you experienced injustice? Learn from Jesus. Forgiveness is letting go, sending it away. I think of it like this. When I remember being in elementary school, we'd sometimes play this game called tetherball. I think we have a picture of, hopefully, of tetherball. There it is. Anybody ever play this game before? Okay, you got a pole, and you got a ball that's kind of like a volleyball. It's got a rope tied to it that's tied to the top of the pole. And participants stand around. You just, Don, I bet you were good at tetherball, weren't you? All right. So you stand around the pole. You can play with two people. You can play with three people. You can knock yourself out. You can play with five people. You stand around the pole. One person, like volleyball, serves the ball. The ball orbits then around the pole. When the ball comes to you, here's the object of the game. You've got to return it. You've got to hit it somehow. You've got to return it and keep it going. If you miss, if you don't return the ball, you're out. Y'all got the picture of the game? So here's what's important in tetherball. You've got to be real good at hitting that ball, at knocking it away. And know how life works when it comes to forgiveness. Many times the offenses of others are going to keep coming your way. Many times those injustices and injuries are going to appear right before your face. And through the power of prayer and the help of the Holy Spirit, if you want to forgive, you got to learn how to send that thing away. You've got to learn how to let it go. This is the essence of forgiveness. It's not many times just a one-time transaction. Instead, every time the offense comes to your mind, you've got to, through the power of prayer and the help of Jesus, send it away. Knock it away. Sandra Wilson wrote a book called Hurt People, Hurt People. Y'all ought to read that. Every Christian ought to read that book, Hurt People, Hurt People. Sandra Wilson said this: remember, forgiving is not denying the wrong a person does. Instead, it's releasing the right to wrong them in return. Does that mean they get away with it? No. Know this: no one ever gets away with sin. Forgiveness is not letting someone get away with sin. It's letting Jesus be the judge of it. Forgiving means placing the sins and the sinners into the nail-scarred hands of the only one qualified to judge. In doing so, we are released from the bondage of bitterness that comes after our repeated attempts to exact justice have failed. Here we see in Jesus the priority, the practice of forgiveness. Let's look lastly at what I would call the pardon of salvation. And we see this in Jesus' words in verse 34. After he said, Father, forgive them because they do not, after he said, Father, forgive them, he said, because they do not know what they are doing. Who is Jesus talking about here? Who was his prayer of forgiveness directed towards? It was directed towards the Lord, but who was he praying for? In one sense, you can think of him praying for us because his work at the cross secured our forgiveness, but more specifically, he was really actually praying for Roman soldiers who had crucified him. And the end of the verse tells us that those soldiers divided his clothes and cast lots. Cultural custom maintained, the law maintained, that four Roman soldiers oversaw a public execution like this. So as Jesus is being crucified on the cross, there's four Roman soldiers who had done the deed. They're at the foot of the cross. And after having nailed Jesus to the cross, as Jesus is suffering, the Bible says they were dividing his clothes and casting lots. The Roman army gave this provision to give kind of a perk for extra duty. When a Roman soldier, when one of those four participated in capital punishment, those Roman soldiers got to take of the victim's personal possessions. When a man went to the cross, whatever was on his person, his personal belongings, the Roman soldiers got to keep those things. It's kind of like a tip, a bonus for performing an execution. A Jew like Jesus would have had five main articles of clothing: an inner tunic, an outer robe, a belt of some sort, sandals, and a turban, a head covering. It's only four soldiers. There's five articles of clothing. Roman soldiers many times carried die or dice that they would use for gambling, for a diversion whenever they had downtime. And so here on this occasion, they rolled the dice and they gambled for Jesus' clothes. These were stones or some type of stick that had markings on either side and were used for a game, for gambling. And so Jesus, as he's being crucified, as he's suffering, Roman soldiers are there, four of them gambling for Jesus' five articles of clothing. And Jesus says, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they are doing." Well, they knew what they were doing. They were gambling for a victim's clothes. They knew what they were doing. They had crucified a man. They knew what they were doing. They had perhaps even heard Pilate say, "I don't find any fault in this man." But Jesus' words emphasize really the real gravity of their action. They didn't know what they were doing, and that they didn't know they had just crucified the Son of God. And Jesus' willingness to forgive them demonstrates that he was willing to forgive the greatest of all sins. Is there any sin greater than crucifying the spotless, sinless Lamb of God? I think not. And Jesus' cry of forgiveness at the cross tells us that even the enormity of evil associated with the most vile sin can be forgiven through Calvary. So this morning you're here, you've heard about the cross, you've heard about Jesus, the way he suffered and died. Can I ask you, have you ever turned from self and sin and believed in the message of the cross? Have you ever been truly saved? Have you ever been born again? Are you still in your sins, or have you been forgiven by God? Know the message of the cross, and know the Lord gives an invitation to all whosoever believes. Know that in calling out to God and confessing your sin and brokenness, and calling out to God and professing your belief in Jesus, and calling out in prayer and asking the Lord to forgive you, God the Father, on the basis of what Jesus did, will wipe your slate clean. You can be forgiven of your sin, and you can experience abundant life on earth in Christ, and you can be guaranteed of eternal life in heaven one day. If you have been saved, if you are in Christ, can I ask you, are you basking in the forgiveness that Jesus brings? Are you living free from shame and guilt? Are you living in love, peace, and joy that comes from the cross? And then, are you living a life of forgiveness as well? Maybe you're not really experiencing the forgiveness, the peace, and the joy of the cross. Maybe you need to do some soul work this morning and ask the Lord to help you to forgive. Know as a Christian that you're forgiven. And Jesus taught when he gave the Lord's Prayer that forgiveness should lead you to forgive others. Remember these words: God will not look upon our sins because of the cross. We keep record of wrongs done to us, letting them bubble back up again and again instead of forgiving fully. But God cast our sins behind him. He will not see them again. It is finished. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is the message of the cross: forgiveness. And as God's people, because of the cross and through the cross, May we be faithful to experience forgiveness, but may we be faithful to express it as well.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.